We come this morning to the third and final message in a brief series on the subject of grief. We missed it last week. We had that wonderful message on repentance from Viv Thomas from Britain. But we had a couple of weeks before that, and it may help you to have your outline in front of you. You'll find it in the bulletin. That'll tell you where we've come from as we have journeyed with this subject of grief. We've been talking about the reality of grief and talked about the process that we go through as we grieve. And when we finished last time, we were considering some of the pitfalls that we can encounter as we journey with grief. These messages are not expositional, which is my normal pattern and preference. They're more topical and pastoral. And I share them because we sooner or later are going to get that phone call, face that experience where somebody close to us is taken from us. It can happen very, very suddenly. Just even in the last few weeks, we've had families in our church experience grief, not once but twice in one family in the space of 6 weeks, and both very tragic losses. And so we never know when we can be plunged into it in terms of our own personal experience, and we never know when it'll come close to someone that we know and love, and we'll be called upon to come alongside and be God's means of comfort and grace and help to them in their time of grief. Now, we've been looking at the pitfalls of grief. We talked about escapism and guilt, and if you missed out on those, you can get the CD. We talked about self-pity. And another pitfall that we can get into in our journey with grief is idealizing the dead. I think after someone that we love has died, it's natural for us to remember the good things about them and for the negatives to recede into the background of our memory. However, one thing we need to do as we journey with grief is to guard against idealizing the dead. We need to guard against making someone in death what they never were in life. I remember hearing about a Sunday school teacher of an adult Sunday school class asking the question of the class, who are the perfect people who have ever lived? And one man put up his hand and he said, there are two. The teacher wasn't prepared for that. He said, well, who are they? He said, well, there's Jesus Christ, and then there's my wife's first husband. And she'd obviously fallen into that pitfall of idealizing the dead. We can make that mistake, particularly when we lose a child. I've seen parents who lose a child do this, and they make this child who's died into some angelic being, often to the detriment of the remaining living children who feel that they can never be loved as much and can never match up to this perfect sibling who has died. So guard against idealizing the dead. Another pitfall is serving the dead. It's right for us to respect the dead for who they were and for what they accomplished, but we must avoid the pitfall of thinking that now that they've gone, we have to somehow carry on their mission in life and pick up and do the things that they've left undone. Our lives shouldn't be governed by questions like, well, what would he want me to do? Or what would she want me to do? I must do that. You remember after the death of Moses, God said these words to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. Moses is dead, Joshua, but the mission hasn't died. there's something that I want you to do. You rise up and cross over this Jordan. Moses had done his job. The Moses era was over. It was a new day of new responsibilities, and Joshua was to pick up the baton and run with it and do what God wanted him to do. And this is a valuable lesson for the grieving. Don't serve the dead or think that you can somehow carry on and fulfill the mission that has been cut short. And then another pitfall that we need to guard against is living in the past. I mean, memory is a wonderful thing. Great, great gift of God. And the memories of a loved one that we hold in our minds and cherish in our hearts are very, very special. But we need to remember that life did not end when our loved one died. Life goes on. I heard of a couple who lost a very much loved teenage daughter. And a number of years after her death, her bedroom was still untouched. They had turned it into kind of a shrine where everything she was exactly the way she had left it. And in a way, they were living in the past. Now, having said that, I think we need to be careful not to make the mistake of pressuring someone who's lost a loved one into hastily getting rid of their clothes and their possessions. I think sometimes family members make a mistake and put pressure on people who've lost a loved one. Now, you've got to get rid of everything and off it all goes to the Salvation Army or wherever. And you can do that too soon. There is a right time, and somehow you know it intuitively. But there's also the danger of hanging on too long and thereby living in the past. Pitfall number 7, substance dependence or abuse. When someone we love dies, and it's so important we understand this, when someone we love dies, pain is normal. Tears are normal. Sleeplessness is normal. Feelings of depression are normal. Loss of appetite is normal. All those things are normal when a loved one dies. And often in such circumstances, well-meaning doctors and family members and friends are quick to prescribe. Now, have something to calm your nerves, or something to help you sleep, or something to enable you to cope. And they're well-meaning, but those things are not always helpful, be they a pill or a tot of brandy. Grief needs to be faced, not forced underground by medication or alcohol. Emotions that are suppressed don't just go away. They go underground, and later on, they emerge in ways that sometimes are very, very mystifying. Now, I'm not saying that there is never a place for medication, but I think we need to be very careful not to resort to it too quickly. I heard of someone the other day who suffered a loss 6 years ago and who was quickly given medication to try to dull the pain, and now 6 years later they're addicted. They can't live without it, and they've had to up and up the dose in order to cope. Another pitfall is strain in relationships. Strain in relationships, in family relationships, often results when a loved one dies. I mean, for example, when a couple loses a child, statistics show that there is a higher chance than normal of that couple getting divorced. And the reason is because very often in a situation like that, husband and wife grieve differently. And they misunderstand each other and they miss each other. When one is having a good day, the other one's having a bad day. One expresses grief openly and freely with tears. The other one bottles it up and perhaps is thought to not be grieving properly, or maybe he didn't love the child as much because he's not crying as much as the wife is. In a time of grieving, often a man finds comfort in sex. That's the last thing a woman wants to think about when she's grieving. And so they miss each other at that point. One's in the sunlight and thinking that they're moving through. The other is in the darkness. And so very often this can put real strain on relationships. And similar struggles can be experienced by other grieving family members. And that's why it's so important that as we grieve, as we journey with grief, that we talk to one another. Because if you don't talk, if you don't understand what your partner or family member is going through and feeling, you can very easily misread them, and a strained relationship simply adds to the weight of grief. Sometimes it's good to sit down as a family with a trusted friend or counselor and say, listen, this is what's happening in our family since so-and-so died. We're really struggling. Can you help us to figure out what's going on, what we're doing wrong perhaps? Number nine in the pitfalls of grief is rebound relationships. When a partner dies, the surviving partner needs to guard against becoming involved too quickly in another relationship. Especially when the marriage has been a good one, there may be the temptation to think, oh, that was so good, I've just got to replace it. I've got to get back to that good feeling that I had before. And in the loneliness and the emptiness, there can be the temptation to too quickly get involved in another relationship. And that sometimes results in short-circuiting the grief process. And Irene and I had some of these struggles in the beginning of our marriage because I was still grieving when we got married. And it wasn't exactly easy for her to see me grieving for somebody else. And so we went through a lot of tension in the early years of our marriage as a result of that. Practically, it was the right time for us to get married. But emotionally, on reflection, we both say that it was too soon. And somehow, in the sovereignty of God, he overruled that, and we learned lessons through it, and we made it through those tough times. But they can be very, very difficult, and some marriages don't make it. So guard against rebound relationships. And then number 10, also guard against hasty decisions. In an attempt to escape the acute pain, sometimes hasty decisions are made in the early months of the grief process that are later regretted. It's generally not wise to make any major decisions, decisions like selling the house or moving in with the kids or moving to Cape Town, and that's never a wise decision anyway. But, stuff like that, don't make major decisions. We can just hastily think, well, if I could just get out of this house. And there are times when it is the right thing to do, but make decisions, major decisions, very, very carefully. Make them with consultation, with wise counselors. Because the truth is, in the early months of the grief process, you may think that you're thinking straight. You may think that you're as sharp and as logical as you've ever been, but the reality is you probably are not. I thought that I was on top of my game right after Esther died, but looking back, I realized that I wasn't. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. And a major inner catastrophe has happened, and you're not expected to be on top of your game. So recognize that and don't make hasty decisions. Another pitfall is what I call withdrawal. And let me say a couple of things here. When you're grieving, silence and solitude are very, very necessary. Sometimes you just need to go by yourself and just cry. Sometimes you need to be by yourself and just howl, where you can go somewhere and walk on the beach and just let it out because it is so painful. And you get tired of bottling it up and putting on a brave face and behaving yourself. And you need a place of solitude where you can just go and be alone with God and alone with your thoughts and almost in the right sense wallow in what you're going through. Because our culture tends to not allow for that. Our culture pressures us to hold it all together. And I think that's not helpful. So we need to be able to go and find a place where we can be alone. But there is the danger of, and I've seen it with some folk, of that becoming a pattern to the point where we withdraw. Where we withdraw from social contact, we withdraw from ministry. That might be necessary for a time, but you can almost become a little bit bitter, convincing yourself, well, nobody else understands, nobody cares, and so you withdraw into this little cocoon of personal pain and forget the fact that often it is in reaching out to others that our healing takes place. Listen to these words from Isaiah 58, verses 10 to 12. Here God's word says, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. In other words, if you give yourself to those in need, if you give yourself in ministry to those who are poor and disadvantaged and broken, this is the consequence. If you do that, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So what is God's word saying to us? He is saying to us, he is saying that in the midst of our grief, in our giving to others, we find that we ourselves are being rebuilt and restored and renewed. And so part of the healing process involves reaching out in care for others. One last thing as we think about the pitfalls of grief. Final pitfall is seeking to communicate with the dead. Driven by the pain of loss and loneliness, especially the loss of a child or a spouse, grieving people are sometimes tempted to seek to communicate with the dead through spirit mediums and the like. I've seen people being tempted to do this, especially where there is guilt or where there's unfinished business. There's a desire to somehow connect with them in order to talk and make things right and sometimes even get direction. Spirit mediums do not communicate with the dead person. The Bible is clear on that. They communicate with demons. And one of Satan's great arts is the art of counterfeit. And he does that in order to entrap us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, tells us very plainly, keep away from all of that stuff. It's a doorway to the devil having a hold in your life. So guard against that. So those are some of the pitfalls. So this journey with grief is not without its dangers and difficulties. But it's also not without its value. I could take a whole session on this, but I want to mention three things quickly because I want to get on and spend the bulk of the rest of our time on how to help the grieving. But just let me say three brief things. I won't even look at my notes because if I do that, I'm going to end up spending too much time on this, but three things that make the journey with grief potentially incredibly valuable. Number one, the presence of God. The presence of God. The passage that Pete read for us earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the final verse of that, What a Faithful God song, brings this out. Begins with those words, Praise be to our God and Father, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. So what is it saying? It's saying that in our grief, God Himself, the Father of mercy and the God of compassion, actually comes to us and comforts us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, said David in Psalm 23, for you are with me. When you walk through the waters, Isaiah said, God said in Isaiah, I will be with you. Now, of course, God is with us all the time. He said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But there is a sense in which in our grief, we experience the nearness of God in ways that we maybe don't during the ordinary times of life. And so the great value of grief is the presence of God. Secondly, it's the Word of God. Because very often the way God comforts us is through His Word, through the Scriptures. Now, I know that often when we're in the early stages of grief and the pain is so acute, I've had people say to me, Lee, I just can't even read the Bible. I just can't even concentrate. And that's understandable. Don't beat yourself up because of that. But remember what we said earlier about hiding God's Word in your heart, about memorizing Scripture, because even when you don't feel that you can open your Bible and you can't concentrate for more than two lines before your mind goes to this earth-shattering thing that has happened in your life, God the Holy Spirit has truth in you that He can activate, that He can bring to your mind, that He can pop up on the screen because it's on your hard drive. And the Word of God becomes exceedingly precious. And I would say, if you're grieving, even if you are struggling to read the Scriptures, persevere with it. Get into the Psalms. Because so often, what the psalmist is going through will resonate with you and you'll think, yeah, that's exactly how I'm feeling. He's angry, I'm angry. He's in despair, I'm in despair. And you connect. And as I think I've said before, the Bible that I was using in the early months of my journey with grief, I go back to it now, and all in the margin are dates and things that I've written when verses just spoke to me. I remember one morning in my reading coming to Psalm 102, and it was like it was written for me. Unbelievable. I read this. I'm lonely. I'm like an owl among the ruins. I'm like a sparrow alone on the rooftops. But yeah, that's exactly how I'm feeling. Can I tell you the comfort that brought? And then a third value of this journey with grief is what Paul talks about in that 2 Corinthians passage. God expands your ministry because He gives you comfort in order that you can comfort others with the comfort you yourself have received from God. And so without even realizing it, all of a sudden, your ministry is expanded because you have something that you have received from God that you can give to others. It doesn't mean you become a counselor or put up a shingle on your door or start advertising your services. It just happens naturally. It just overflows naturally and you suddenly realize, oh, I was able to help that person because I understand. I've been there and I've got something to give them. And it's not just my experience, it's what God has given me in the midst of my experience. So much for that. But that's what makes grief so incredibly valuable. We would never choose it. We would never say, this is the path I want to go. But God in His sovereign grace and providence allows us to experience grief for the sake of others. and it expands our lives and it expands our ministry. Now let's come quickly, and I've got quite a few things I want to say, and we've got about 17 minutes. Thanks to the worship team for cutting back and giving me a little more time today so we could finish this today. How do we help those who are grieving? We have all had people near us who've lost loved ones, who've suddenly been devastated by the loss of a child in a swimming pool drowning, or the loss of a husband in hijacking, or to cancer, or it happens. It's part of life. This is the stuff of life. And every once in a while, it happens within our circle, either our family or our work colleagues, our home group at church, our circle of friends, our next door neighbors. What do we do? How can we help people who are grieving? Let me give you some things that I've learned from my own experience and from walking this road with many people and knowing what has helped them. The first thing, when you hear that someone has lost a loved one, the first thing is to make contact. Make contact as quickly as you can. We were having supper with friends on Friday night, and they are part of a very caring church community. They suffered a major armed robbery a little while ago in their business, and they lost hundreds of thousands of rands worth of equipment that wasn't insured. But more than that was the trauma of that experience. They said when they came home, it happened in the early hours of the morning, when they came home for the rest of the day, they had people from their church coming by just to see how they were and to put their arms around them. When you hear of someone who has suffered a trauma or a loss, or who has received bad news that they've got terminal cancer, make contact as quickly as possible. The ideal thing is face-to-face contact. If you can't do that, pick up the telephone. If everything else fails and it's a bad day, you may want to send them an SMS. But to hear a voice and to see a person is so, so important. The first contact doesn't have to be long. You don't have to go and park off there for a few hours. You don't have to say a lot. It's just to make contact and to let them know that you know and that you're with them in their grief. Number two, touch. When you see a person face to face for the first time, this is the reason why we often avoid people who are grieving, because we think to ourselves, what on earth am I going to say? I mean, she has just lost her husband, and they've got four preschool kids. What do you say? You know, what is there to say? The best thing is to say nothing. I walk into a situation like that, and I put my arms around them. And all I say is, I am so sorry. That's all you need to say. What else? Nobody's clever enough to say anything that's going to take away that pain and fix that situation. Touch is so important. A warm handshake or a hug. Number three, be there. I think we have the mistaken notion that unless we're saying something incredibly valuable or doing something incredibly important, that our presence is not wanted or welcome or helpful. But sometimes just being there. You know, walk in and put your arms around them and say you're sorry. And don't necessarily rush away. Have a cup of tea. Just be. You'll be surprised the comfort that your presence is. They'll just look at you and know, she cares. She's here. Number four, attend the funeral. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the funeral and of attending the funeral. Funerals are important because they provide an opportunity for people to remember the loved one and to pay tribute to them, to receive comfort from the friends who come to the funeral, to receive comfort from the Word of God, from the hymns that are sung, from the reading of the Scriptures, the ministry of the Word. By attending a funeral, you show respect for the person who has died and you show concern for the people who are living. And it's important that you make contact at the funeral. At the end of the service, try not to just rush away. Sometimes it's impossible for us to stay on and spend another hour or two having tea. But even if it's just a contact, for them to see your face and know that you were there, you'd be surprised. People remember who comes to the funerals of their loved ones. They can tell you, oh, she was at the funeral. He was at the funeral. I don't think he was there. Wonder why. Attending funerals is so, so important. Later on, you can talk about the funeral. I've had wonderful conversations with grieving people as you pick up on something that's said in the tribute, something that you didn't know about the person. Sometimes it can be something funny. And in subsequent conversations with them, you're saying, I didn't know that that so-and-so was as good as a real pro at golf, or I didn't know that she was into this. Or, man, that was so interesting, his achievement. It was wonderful to hear what the kids said about him. And people want to talk about the loved ones who have died. So attending the funeral gives you an opportunity. Now, that leads on to the question of listening. One of the ways in which you can help a grieving person, especially during the early weeks and months of their journey with grief, is by listening to them. You remember Job's comforters. They got it right. They came and they sat with him for 7 days and they didn't say a word. And then they blew it by speaking. And most of the rest of the book of Job is full of some of the rubbish they talked. grieving people need to talk. They need to talk about the one who has died. They need to talk about how they died. They need to talk about their feelings and their fears and their future. And therefore, one of their greatest needs is for people who will listen. And it's not that everybody needs to listen and can listen to them to the same degree, but they will need some people. And you may be that person who can listen. And the interesting thing is that sometimes as you have contact with them over and over, you'll hear the same things over and over again. And they will apologize. Oh, I told you this last time you visited me. That's okay. That's okay. Because when you're grieving, you're taken up with the loss. You're taken up with the pain. You don't just talk about it once and then move on. And so they need people who will listen to them saying the same things over and over again. Number six, and this is related, and I've touched on this already, talk about the person who has died. Sometimes, as we have contact with people who are grieving, we avoid talking about the person who's died. We choose not to do it. You know why? Well, it might upset them. The real reason is it might upset me. But when you've suffered a major loss, the main thing on your mind is the person that you've lost. You don't just move on. And so talk about the person who has died. Share your memories with them and let them share their memories with you. Number seven, don't overlook the children. Children grieve too, even though they very often express their grief in a different way. You go into a home of someone who's lost, where there's been the loss of a parent or a grandparent, and the children are buzzing around there and they're riding their bikes and they're watching videos or they're doing this or that. And the temptation is to just totally ignore them and to focus on the adults. Children grieve too. And it is so important to be able to recognize that and to acknowledge that and to get down to their level and say, I'm so sorry that your daddy's died. And you'd be surprised if you give them the opportunity, some of the things that they'll say, some of the things that will come out. And don't make the mistake of keeping the children away from the funeral. I've seen families make that mistake. I mean, sure, if it's a little baby who cannot understand and who will be a distraction, by all means, leave them with somebody else. But even little kids who can understand, death is a family event, and children need to be part of it. So what if they get upset? It's okay. So what if seeing them makes you upset? That's okay. Children need to be part of that event. Number 8, give the person permission to grieve. Don't make them feel guilty when they cry. Don't say, oh, don't cry. Don't ever say that. But we tend to do that because we're uncomfortable. We want to switch off their tears. But give them permission to grieve. And then number 9, avoid spiritual cliches, pat answers, and unhelpful or hurtful comments. With the best intentions, people can say things to grieving people that are unkind and untrue and unhelpful. Let me give you some examples. Here's a Christian woman who's just lost her husband, and you come alongside with the best will in the world, and you say, just remember, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Of course, it's true. But don't come and start quoting verses, particularly in the early stages of it. I know how you feel. You may be able to say that if you've walked in their shoes, but avoid "I know how you feel." Everybody feels uniquely. Remember hearing of a woman who was sitting on the bus. She'd lost her husband, and she was sitting on the bus on her way to work, and she was just crying. And the woman next to her noticed that she was crying, and she asked her what was wrong, and she told her, "No, I've just lost my husband." And this woman said, "Well, I know how you feel. I just recently lost my cat." No. Here's another one. You're young enough to marry again. At least you still have 2 other children. Pull yourself together now. Keep your chin up. I mean, that irks me. Be strong. And then this one. God picks the best blooms in His garden first. What rot. I hear people say stuff like that. The Lord must have needed him more than you do. For heaven's sake. What gives you the right to say that? Utter drivel. We mustn't ask why. Why not? She suffered so much, it's a blessing she's gone. There's an element of truth to that. But it's not a comfort to say that because you've lost the person. They're gone. Just think what he's been spared. He had a good innings. Now, on and on, we could multiply those. Avoid spiritual cliches, pat answers, and helpful comments. Number 10, give practical help. Often when a loss invades a family, there's so many things that need to be done. And when you're grieving, you just can't get your head around them. You know, there are multitudes of phone calls to make, and there's administrative stuff, and there are arrangements, and there are people coming in from the funeral for the funeral who have to be picked up at the airport. And there's so many practical ways in which both initially and in an ongoing way we can offer help. And that's one of the greatest and best ways of showing love. Obviously, there's prayer, number 11. In that 2 Corinthians passage, Paul talks about helping others by prayer. I will never know until I get to heaven how much I was helped in my times of grief by the prayers of other people. I'll never know. People all over the world prayed. And God helps in answer to prayer. So when you hear of someone who has lost a loved one, begin praying for them and pray for them. I remember after Esther's death, after arriving back in Canada, remember a lady by the name of Jan, who was married to one of the other professors at the Bible College. She said to me, after I received the news of Esther's death, I found myself for days, as I was going about my household duties and other responsibilities, I found myself for days just crying out, oh, Lord Jesus, help Lee. Does God not hear and answer? In the plan and purpose of God, He works and He provides help in answer to prayer. So, pray. Number 12, speak a word in season. There is a time to speak, Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us. During the early days of a person's journey with grief, it's probably not a good idea to talk too much. But there does come a time when you can share something from your own experience, when you can share something from the Scriptures, when you can give some sound advice. To say that there is never a time to speak is not true. There is a time to speak. And I owe so much to people who spoke into my life and who pointed me to an article or to a verse or to something that helped me in my own journey. And then number 13, provide helpful resources. Again, in the early stages of grief, it's not a good idea to give a whole bunch of stuff. You know, you don't want to go and give them, you know, 3 days after the funeral, you know, hand them Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's tome on the stages of grief. I mean, they're not ready for that. I often give a little devotional book with just a one-page daily reading for each day of the month. That's about all a person can handle initially. But later on, I think probably a year after my loss, somebody gave me a book by Joyce Landorf called Morning Song. It's out of print now, unfortunately. That book was incredibly helpful in helping me understand what I was going through. It helped me understand the grief process and that some of the stuff I was experiencing was quite normal. So there's a time for resources. There'll be a time to give a person a copy of these CDs. There'll be a time, there are a lot of good books. But the matter of timing is important, that resources can really help a person. And then finally, maintain regular contact. Again, the degree to which you do this will depend on the closeness of the relationship. But studies have shown that in the first 2 years after a significant loss, there are many peaks and valleys in the pain level. Often in that early stage of denial or of numbness, you might think the person's doing okay, but studies have shown that often around the 3-month period, things just get so much worse. And then as you head into the first anniversary, that becomes a difficult time. We had a providential thing the other day, a couple in our church whose son committed suicide just over a year ago, and we journeyed with them through that loss. And I looked at my diary, and I discovered that I was going to be in East London on the Sunday. It was the first anniversary of their son's death. They have a home in East London, and they often are down there for weekends. And I phoned them up and I said, I'm going to be in East London on this Sunday. Are you going to be there this weekend? They said, yeah, we'll be there with our family this weekend. And they came to the service where I preached at the Baptist Assembly on that Sunday. And I was able to connect with them and put my arms around them. We were able to talk about their son and pray together. It was a healing time for them and for me. So Try to remember those. I don't always get it right, but try to remember those anniversaries, the first Christmas, the first birthday, the first anniversary. Those are very often difficult times when contact is particularly important. Don't underestimate what you can do to help people who are grieving. And my longing is that we will be a church where when one member suffers, others will suffer with them. Now, obviously, in a church our size, we don't know everybody. We don't have personal connection with everybody. Sometimes, even despite that, you can be a blessing by way of a phone call or a letter or just a hug in the street. But the church needs to be a place where when one suffers, whether it's a bereavement or a losing a job or a terminal illness or some kind of need, there are those who come alongside and who walk the road with them. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And how very, very important that is. We need to stop and I'm done. Amazingly, sorry, I'm loading a whole bunch of information on you, but I hope that God will use this to shape our responses to others when we hear of their losses. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, thank you for the fact that in your plan and purpose, times of grief can be times of tremendous value and growth. Thank you that you don't waste our sorrows, you don't waste our tears, you don't waste our time. Thank you too, Lord, that you enable us to comfort others in their time of grief and help us to bear in mind some of these practical things. Give us the love, the heart of compassion that will move us out of our comfort zone, despite our busyness, to reach out in love and care and compassion to those in need. We pray today for those here who are grieving, for those who have recently lost loved ones, and we pray for your ongoing help and comfort and for the accomplishment of all of your purpose in their losses. We commit them to you for your mercy and ourselves to you for grace as we go into this week. We ask these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you.